Joshua chapter 5. That's where we want to go tonight. Got you messed up during Sunday school a little bit this morning. Appreciate Brother Jack and Miss Penny having us over for lunch this afternoon. Had a good meal. That was a blessing. Brother Jack saved my life. I don't know what was going on, but my back was hurting real bad, and I didn't know. We were even contemplating going to the hospital. Brother Jack came over and prayed, and I was healed. It was like in a few minutes, you know. And so if you have any ailments tonight, see Brother Jack back in the back. And he says he doesn't charge much, a couple $100, but, you know, I don't know. It's kind of weird, but we're better tonight. I wore my crazy socks a little bit because I needed the inspiration, you know. So, you know, I went conservative this morning because the wife told me to, and so I thought I was going to go a little crazy. But if you pull the tie, the socks shine. That's the way that works. Pull the tie, the socks, you know, they just kind of like, boom, like that right there. So, all right, good. You want to stand for just a minute as we read the Word of God together here tonight? It's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
Good to be saved. Good to be born again, to know Christ as our Lord and Savior is a wonderful thing. And to be brothers and sisters in Christ, though we don't go to the same church, we're still in the same body, in the body of Christ tonight. And in chapter 5 of Joshua, let's start at verse number 12. And the manna ceased. Remember this morning we talked about the manna that the people loathed? Well, now it's come to an end, and God says you're going to have to work for your food. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. That must have been something. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and being told about this land called Canaan, a land that flows with milk and honey, and after all of those stories and all that anticipation, waiting 40 years for something finally to happen. You ever waited 40 years for something to happen? You guys ever wait? Okay, forget it. You guys are too young. But, you know, if you ever waited a long time for something to happen, you know, like I'm never going to get my driver's license, and then you finally get your driver's license, right? Right, you know? I'm never going to be 18, and I'm finally 18, you know? And then you think you'd be happy, but you're not happy because you're not 21. And then you turn 21, and you think, well, this is great, you know, but, you know, I'd like to be 25. And then you're 25, and then you turn around twice, you're 51, thinking, man, I wish I was 25. I really wish I was 25 again. But, you know, some things are worth waiting for, right? And God made them wait a long time. And so when they ate of that corn and that fruit, it must have been the best food they had ever eaten in their entire lives because of the anticipation. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? We would say, whose side are you on anyway? That's the message tonight. Whose side are you on? Verse number 14, and he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Oh, how we need to understand tonight that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are the captain of our salvation. And you are fighting our battles for us, even though we don't even realize it or understand it. One of these days, we're going to be like the children of Israel, where we get to finally enter into that land, and you'll pull back the curtain, you'll pull back the veil, and we'll see. But right now, we see through a glass darkly. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to better understand tonight the message of the Word of God, that it would help us, that it would build in us something that would help us to look for you in the daily things in our lives that you bring about. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I like Joshua. Joshua is one of my favorite characters of all the Old Testament. Joshua, remember, was the young man who just got up beside Moses and he said, I'm gonna serve you and I'm going to help you and I'm going to do whatever it is that you need me to do. And Joshua was always there, wasn't he? When Moses went up into the mountain to receive the commandments from the Lord, it was Joshua who separated himself from the camp of the people and waited at the foot of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, waiting for Moses to come down. And it was Joshua that, when it was time to battle the Amalekites, you remember he went out in Exodus chapter 17 and he put the battle in array there in the valley. And as long as Moses was up on the rock and he was holding the rod of God up, then Joshua was successful. But when he got weak or he got tired, he began to lower that rod, and Joshua began to lose the battle. And so that great story of Aaron and Hur, they got underneath one arm each of, and that was brave, you know what I'm talking about? Because he probably didn't use deodorant. But anyway, they hoisted his arms in the air, and he was able to hold up the rod of God. And as long as he held the rod of God up, Joshua was successful. So Joshua is a different leader, different leadership style than Moses, okay? Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was the one who first saw or encountered God at the burning bush, and later on in the mountain, later on at the tabernacle when the Spirit of the Lord came down and all that. And Moses certainly was a great leader, but the lawgiver could not bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua was given that responsibility. He was Moses' successor. And so his strength, you can see in this passage here, his strength is also his besetting weakness, if you will. He is aggressive. He is one who is quick. He's first to grab the sword to go out and to fight the enemies of the Lord. And there's a danger sometimes in preaching. And I've known your pastor a long time, and I know a little bit about how he preaches and things like that. And, you know, we approach the Word of God with a little fear and trembling because, you know, we know that, you know, there's some people that they just need a good old-fashioned kick in the seat of the pants. Amen? Get them up, get them going. But it seems like the ones that need it aren't the ones that get it. You know, and so there's that danger in preaching. You know, you preach on a message on rising up and going forth to conquer. And boy, the passive ones are like, yeah, let's go. And they grab a squirt gun and they start shooting, charging hell. And they don't ask questions until later, right? Until the bodies are counted. But then, you know, you preach a message on, you know, being still and knowing that I am God. And the passive folks, they say, amen, brother, that's right. Let's sit back. We'll just wait for Jesus to come, you know. And you're like, no. We need to get that reversed where we get the aggressive ones, you know, to kind of get a little wisdom. And we get the passive ones to get a little spizzarinctum, or so to speak, you know. But don't ask me to spell it. My Lithuanian ain't that good. But there's something in every sermon for you and for me, right? Now, though there's something in every sermon, that doesn't mean that everything in every sermon is directly for you. And that is where you've got to learn to grow in grace and to discern what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay? We've got to learn to discern that. And Joshua is at that critical point in his leadership. He's got to learn to discern the Lord. He was at a crucial point. He was at a point where he did not need to lay his aggression down, but he needed to bring it under control. He needed to bring that strength that he had. If he was going to continue to lead the children of Israel, he needed to bring that strength under control. Because, you know, if you're a fighter, and that's what God has called you to, and that's what God has made you to be, you just want to fight all the time because that's your makeup. There's that's in you. I know some Christians that I get around and I'm around them a little bit and I just want to be nice to everybody because they're nice. You know, they're just nice. And I'm like, you know, I need to be more like that. And I just want to be more nice like they are, because sometimes I can be sometimes not so nice, you know. And then I know some other Christians, man, they just want to fight everybody. And I just want to leave. I just want to punch somebody out, man, in the name of Jesus, you know. And I'm just like, yes, let's go, you know. And you got to learn to be careful and choose how you're influenced by those you're around, you know. Now, we need both. But Moses had become a little more passive in his leadership as he got older. Always walking around in circles, you know, leading people around in circles in the wilderness. He got a little more passive, so to speak. And then he got frustrated when his emotions got the best of him. And what did he do? He made the fatal mistake of misrepresenting God, didn't he? When he smote the rock twice. And we know that Christ was only smitten once. And that was a picture. And so Moses lost the right to enter into the promised land because he struggled getting his emotions, if you will, under control. Instead of allowing his emotions to control him, he should have controlled them. But Joshua, he's more of a fighter. He needs to learn to be submissive and in control of his power. So he is coming into the land in chapter 5 here, and the children of Israel are eating, partaking of all that the land has to offer, and he sits down under a tree or something like that. Let's read it again, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua, being the warrior that he was, he springs up. I'm putting a little into using a little license here, but he springs up and he says, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whose side are you on?" And I can see him with his hand on the handle of his sword, maybe grazing the hilt there, ready to draw that sword. And he doesn't know, but who he is speaking to is none other than the Lord himself. Now let me say this. We have got to learn as we grow in our journey of walking with the Lord and on our path to, I know the promised land is not heaven, but let's go there for just a second. On our path to our promised land, we've got to learn how to discern God when he decides to show up differently than we expect him to. Okay? He appeared to Abraham in the plain of Mamre differently. He came, you know, just like a sojourner walking through on his way. And he appeared to Moses differently in the wilderness as a burning fiery bush, you know. And if we're not careful, we'll get so used to God doing things the way he's always done it that we get into a pattern and we don't see what the new thing that God is doing. You know, the Bible tells us that God said that, "Behold, I will do a new thing in Israel." Are you looking for God to do a new thing in your life? Are you looking for God to do something new, or are you still just, you know, looking for him the old way? Joshua, being the fighter that he was, he comes into this scenario. He's cutting and slashing, ready to fight before he discerns who is a friend or who is a foe. We've got a lot of friendly fire going on these days, don't we? And we're shooting the soldiers who are in the front lines of the battle before we can discern whether or not they are enemy or foe. And so he did not recognize God in another form. He needed to separate what was man and what was God. And I think that we need to do the same thing. Sometimes we go through life expecting God to do things the way he's always done it. And then when he does something new, it's difficult for us to process. You know, but God's always doing things new. God is always progressing. Now, I know that the Bible never changes, and I know that the Word of God never changes, and I know that God never changes. I understand that. But he revealed himself differently as his people were progressing through the Word of God, didn't they? Didn't he? He revealed himself differently many different times. The disciples had this problem. Okay? Jesus came up to them and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you be fishers of men." Now think about this situation for a second. Here is Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Andrew perhaps, and maybe others, and they're fishing, and they're trying to, maybe their situation is difficult. Maybe it's they've got to have a good catch in order to take care of their family, in order to take care of their bills, but it's not working out. What they know is not working. What do you do when you know isn't working? It's just not working. And then Jesus comes along and he says, "Cast down your nets on the right side of the boat." And, you know, they kind of look at him like a 14-year-old girl, like, "You're crazy, you know." And they go ahead and they let it down. The guys are laughing because they've seen that look before, you know. Hey, listen, ain't nobody can disrespect you like a 14-year-old girl, let me tell you, you know. Like, you ain't even here, you know. And so Jesus gives them the command, and they're not ready for what's about to happen. And all of a sudden, there's the net, and you can imagine the fish are just boiling up, and they're just all of a sudden they're grabbing those nets and they're trying to pull them into the boat, you know, and wow, a catch that would pay their bills for a long, long time perhaps, and they are amazed, they are surprised, and they begin to follow him, and they see him as he turns the water into wine, and as he heals the sick and things like that. But one day he says, "Now get in the boat, and I'll see you on the other side." And they get on the Sea of Galilee, and they go across the sea there, and all of a sudden a storm starts up, right? You know the story, and they begin to get afraid and be fearful, and they are rowing for their lives. And these are men who have lived on this sea. They know the sea like nobody knows the sea, and they are rowing for their lives. And they look, and here comes one, and they think it's a spirit. And they get afraid again and say, "Oh no, you know, we are really in bad shape. You know, a spirit has now come to us." And who knows what superstitions and things they had to overcome. And of course, it was the Lord, wasn't it? It was Jesus. And he came near and he said, "Peace be still," and all that. But they would have missed him because they were not looking for him in the form in which he was presenting himself. He had never done that before. He had never walked on the water before. And so I think that we as disciples, and you consider yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. You're in church on Sunday night, right? Some of you are here because you got to be, maybe because your mom and dad made you, but everybody else, we came of our own accord, and we live in America, amen? And so we came because we wanted to. But there are times that we, like the disciples, you know, we want to look at Jesus as an itinerant preacher healer, and we don't want to see him when he puts us in a storm like a spirit. We don't want to see him when we see him in a different form. It bothers us. It offends us. It causes us to kind of, I don't know. Now, if you're blind tonight, you need the tender touch of the Master. Not a whip-wielding, table-turning, Pharisee rebuking prophet. That's what I'm trying to say. There are times that you need a Pharisee rebuking prophet because we all need a good rebuke every now and then. But when you're blind, that's not what you need. You need the tender touch of the Master. If you're in a battle, you need a captain, not a shepherd. But if you're in the wilderness, you need a shepherd, not a soldier. If you're in prison, you need an angel of the Lord to nudge you while you're napping. But if you're in a sick bed, you need the comforting healing of the great physician, not a hellfire and damnation preacher. If you're hungry, you need a chef who can multiply a little bread and a few fishes. But if you're in financial trouble, you need a fishing guide who can lead you to the fish. You see. If you're broken in pieces, you need a carpenter, not a rabbi. However, if you're suffering from ignorance, you need a rabbi, and perhaps not a gardener. But there are times when you need a vine dresser who will prune and cut back the stems that are robbing you from producing fruit in your life. But if you're lost, you need a savior, not a judge. But if you're living in sin, you need a righteous judge. If you're thirsty, you need living water. I don't need bread when I'm thirsty. That's just going to make me more thirsty. I need living water, but when I'm hungry, I need bread. And Jesus comes to us as the living water to quench our thirst, but as the living bread to feed our hunger. Sometimes you need a burning bush, but there are other times you need a captain who pulls his sword and says, "Follow me," and we follow him into battle. You see what I'm saying? Don't make the mistake of thinking that he's a ghost, when in reality, he's the captain of your salvation come to save you from sinking. God appeared to Abraham differently than he did to John on the Isle of Patmos. He appeared to Isaiah as a powerful king arrayed in glorious apparel. But he appeared to Mary as a helpless baby born in a manger. You see, Joshua needed to discern God when he comes to him in a different form, learning to hear God's voice, whether he's yelling or whispering. Sometimes God is yelling at you, and we're not hearing him. We got our hearing aids turned off, Brother David. We're just not hearing him, you know. He's yelling at us, and he's screaming, and you know. And have you ever been in a situation where somebody's yelling at you, but you don't hear it because there's so much noise, you know, and we're not tuned into the frequency, right? But there are other times God's not yelling. He's whispering. He's coming to us with that still, small voice. Sometimes we need God to say, "Get out of the street!" That's yelling. And I use my yelling voice if it's necessary. You going to be okay? Other times, he's like, "I ain't moving." Other times we need that tender touch and that still small voice that comes to us and comforts us in the midst of the storm. And so, you know, we don't need to kill the Joshua in you. We just need to learn to temper it a little bit. And he was so ramped up on the Lord that he was in danger of fighting the Lord. Think about that. He was in danger of fighting the Lord, which would have been a bad mistake. Real bad mistake. Whose side are you on? Can you imagine the power of when Jesus said, "Nay," when he just spoke? I mean, there's power, and Jesus just didn't have to say very much, right? I mean, and God said, and the world was created, and God said, boom, 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 boom. Jesus said, "Nay," and something, I imagine that Joshua felt some of the energy of that, like that little young man right there did just a moment ago. Joshua stands up. I'm in the presence of someone important. I'm in God's presence. And so we are often like Joshua. We want to say, "Choose a side, God. Choose a side. Are you on my side or are you on their side?" We spend a lot of our lives trying to get God to choose sides. Can I tell you something? You ain't always right, and they ain't always wrong. We're like Tommy and Johnny, arguing and fighting and fussing and wanting to get mom and dad, trying to manipulate mom and dad to give us our way over Johnny's way or vice versa, right? God, are you for me or are you for my enemy? Pick a side. God says, "No, I'm not your butler to summon me at your pleasure." Who is on the Lord's side is the appropriate question. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that they asked that question. "Do you think the Lord is on our side?" And he said, that's not the question. He said, the question is, are we on the Lord's side? Are we on the Lord's side? And so Joshua had to learn to recognize God in the midst of the battle, lest he make the mistake of fighting the wrong adversary. There's a guy in the Old Testament that did this. His name was Josiah. He was a good man. He was a good king. He brought about reforms. He did all kinds of things. He chanted, "Lock her up, lock her up." No, he didn't. He brought a lot of reform in Israel, and he took down the high places, and he took away the idols, and he restored the worship of the Lord in the temple, and he was a good king. But he was so ramped up, busy doing what he was doing to serve God, to fix things, that when Pharaoh Necon came to fight against another adversary, that Josiah didn't take the time to find out what it was all about. He just strapped his sword on, hopped in his chariot, and said, "Follow me." And they went out to fight against Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "Don't fight against me. I'm not coming to fight against you. I'm coming to fight against some enemies of mine. But if you come into the battle, I'll take care of you." And Josiah lost his life prematurely, fighting the wrong enemy. Now, I know as old-fashioned independent Baptists, we got to have a little fight in us. I understand that. We got to have some fight in us, and we're on the front lines. I understand that. And we're fighting people, man. That's why you got so many churches as you drive all through the countryside. There's a church, there's a church, there's a church. That's where I used to go to church. That's where I used to go to church. That's where I used to go to church. And they're all over the country, right? Because, you know, we just fight. That's what we do. That's what we do best. And eat casseroles. We're Baptists. All right. But so I am for any church that is going to preach the unadulterated word of God. I'm for that. But some of this splitting up is a little unnecessary. You know, how much more effectively we could be if we could learn to work together for the good of God and not worried about who gets the credit or whether or not there is a pie and we cut it up into 6 pieces or 8 pieces and serve it at the church fellowship. You laugh, but churches have literally been split over that kind of stuff. who is on the Lord's side? That's not the question. That is the question. It's not, is God on our side, but who is on the Lord's side? God, what is your agenda? What is your agenda? God, you know, I got plans for today, but what is your agenda? What are your plans? God, now, I've got my year planned out and how I want to do this, but what are your plans? What do you want to see accomplished? Do we ever take the time to get alone with God enough to really find out the heart of God on these matters? Some think they're winning because they're such a good fighter, when in reality, they're only winning because someone is in a prayer closet holding them up. I can see Joshua down in the valley. He's fighting me. He said, man, these guys, man, every time I swing my sword, there goes another head. There's another arm. There's another head. Man, it's awesome. This thing is incredible. I am quite a fighter. But up on the mountain, we've got some guys up there that are holding him up in battle. He thinks it's him. It never was him. Isn't it amazing how God, so many times through the Bible, they would say, well, let's go fight him. And he's like, nah, not like that. And he would change up how we're gonna fight, you know. He said to David one time, he said, you wait until you hear the sound of the going in the mulberry trees. He said, you wait until I hear some singing, and we'll win the battle by singing. You know, and one time he said, you don't even need to worry about it. I've already killed them all. There's 185,000 of them dead. They woke up this morning and they were dead. That was weird. That's what the Bible says. And they woke up. I'm dead. You're dead too. Had to be weird. Right? 185,000 of them dead. God doesn't need me as much as I need him. And God can win the battle. He could pick up this is a willow, right? This little branch. He could pick up a willow branch. And he can whip all the armies of hell with it if he wants to. He doesn't need my sword. He needs my trust. He needs my faith. And he needs my submission. You can't whip all your enemies with your sword. It's not about you. The battle is the Lord's. Isn't that what Peter tried to do? Picked up a sword and he said, let's go, man, let's go. And he chopped the ear off of the servant, you know, ready to fight. And what Jesus had already said, he said, the time has not come for my armies to fight. He said, if that were so, he said, I'd give the order and it'd be over with. He said, it's not time for that right now. You know, he could have called 10,000 angels, right? And if one angel can whip 185,000 trained Assyrians, what could 10,000 do? They'd destroy the whole earth. He could have called for that, but he didn't. He said, this is not the time for that right now. Now, he's coming back, and listen. The world wants to present Jesus right now, especially at Easter time, as this long-haired, soft-spoken little philosopher. Right? You know, and he just comes along and blesses the children, you know, and all this kind of thing. They don't talk too much about these things where he's preaching repentance toward God in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? But we're not looking for a baby in a manger now. We're not looking for a shepherd to come shepherd the flock. He is the shepherd, but we're looking for the king. We're looking for him in a new form, right? We're not looking for him like the Old Testament prophets were looking for him. They were looking for him to come as the Messiah, as a baby in a manger. We're not looking for that anymore. He's already done that. And we're not looking for him to come as a lamb that has been slain before his shearers. We're looking for him to come back as the king. Look into that blessed hope and glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? Yes. And so we're looking for him to come in a different way. Not inconsistent with his word. Always consistent with his word. But we're looking for him to show himself strong in our lives. You know, God may want to speak to you this week through the mouth of a child. Or maybe a lady at a nursing home. Or maybe a police officer that pulls you over. God forbid. Or whatever, you know. But we need to be looking. Is God speaking to me through this? Is God speaking through this circumstance? Is God speaking through the loss of a job? Is God speaking through the loss of a loved one? Is God speaking through, what is it he's trying to teach me? I got a pastor friend that he sees God in everything. He drives me crazy. He's like, yeah, man, I was fishing. Let me tell you something about this fish. This fish taught me about Jesus. I'm like, shut up. But he's not insincere. He really does. I think he just loves God. And he sees God in the trees. I'm not saying that he thinks the tree is God or the fish is God. That's not it. You know, that's weird. You know, that's pantheism or something. But he's not saying that. But what he's saying is everything that God is doing in his life is a message to him. You know? Personally, I let my socks do my talking for me. Amen? You know? Like that right there. And so Joshua had to understand that he was fighting for God's victory, not his own. So many times I want to fight for my victory. I want to fight for me. I want, you know, people to know this is my desire. This is, you know, defend myself, you know, or whatever. I want to fight for me. It's not my victory. It's God's victory we're supposed to be fighting for, you know. We sometimes get so comfortable with God that we don't recognize the things that he's doing that are new. Sometimes we get comfortable with what God has done, that we fear what he is doing now. I remember starting to pick up on what God was doing in America. I was a little boy at the time, but in the 1970s, I mean, there were churches being built all over the country. There were, you know, you could invite people to church, and man, they would sit there and talk to you, and they would come to church, and you know, people had a general sense of what was right and what was wrong and what was moral and what was immoral and things like that. And so I think it was Lee Robertson that said before he died, he said, you know, it takes more work now to get 300 in church than it did in my day to get 3,000. And I think he was right, because things have changed. And so I'm not looking for God to do what he did in the 1970s. I'm looking for God to do what he's going to do in 2019. You follow me? And God will always be consistent with his word. He's not going to be inconsistent with his word. I'm not talking about this new stuff that's coming out that's not new. You know, all these new churches that they think it's new, it's not new. And it's like, you know, that's already been tried before, right? That's not new. You're just repackaging it, put in a different package. You can take sardines, you know, and you can repackage them and put them in cellophane if you want to and put a bow on them, but they're still sardines, you know. And I don't know why you want to do that. But anyway. So people do weird things. But, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I am saying is I'm not looking for God to do what he did in the 1970s. I'm looking for God to do what he's going to do now. Because God is still God. He was still the same God that Moses served, even though Moses was dead. But Joshua had to learn to see him work in a new way. And Peter and James and John had to learn to see him work in a new way. And Paul had to learn to see him work in a new way. Don't you love verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's just the same old thing, right? He's just old hat. He's just the same old thing. No, he says, old things, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Heaven's going to be new all the time. You're never going to get tired of heaven. You're not going to, you know, we're not going to like get up the next morning because there's not going to be a next morning because it's always going to be day. But you're not going to say, wow, you know, just a little while ago, this was just, you know, kind of getting boring. But, you know, now, no, it's never going to be boring. It's always going to be new. It's always going to be fresh. I think that heaven is going to be so far beyond what I have seen or ear heard that we can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. But have you ever tried? Have you ever just thought about heaven and how wonderful heaven is and how great it is? You know, you heard about the couple that died and went to heaven, and they're walking around there, you know, and they're going by all the little pastry shops, and they're going by all the food and everything. And Peter says, don't worry about it. He said, in heaven, he said, there are no calories. Nothing that you eat is bad for you. Chocolate's good for you. And amen. Boy, now I'm getting amens. And you know, you can eat burgers and fries all day long, and there's not going to be plaque that's going to build up in your arteries or nothing like that. It is just forever like that. And the man stopped real short and looked at his wife. He said, Martha, if you hadn't had me, you'd be here years ago. All things new. All right, let's try this again. Okay, so what I'm saying is don't be afraid to grow into new light. Some things the old guys taught us in the 1940s, it was just their philosophy. It wasn't the Bible. Now, if it's Bible, it doesn't change. If it's Bible, we stick with it, right? the Bible, but some things were just, you know, hey, that's just the way it was, you know. But I noticed when I pulled in here, there was a lot of new cars in the parking lot. I didn't see anybody pull up here in a 1940s road wagon. Now, I felt like I was in a road wagon on some of your roads a few minutes ago. Y'all ever thought about fixing them things? How about paving them, you know? There's this new thing called pavement. You say, but Brother Russ, this was good enough for my granddaddy. It's good enough for me. Yeah, your granddaddy's dead. He's in heaven. Walking on streets paved with gold. And while it's true, there's nothing new under the sun. God is still doing new things. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I do a new thing. Now, new things require adjustments, and they force us to work harder to keep up. No more manna. Rise, kill, and eat. Rise, kill, and eat. Get up and get after it. I'm not going to keep putting it before your table all the time outside the door of your tent anymore. You're going to have to go out and work for it. And so if you're not progressing into new territory in your life, you become stale and stagnant and grouchy and grumpy. I'm a grandparent, so I can say this. Grandma, grandpa. How many grandma and grandpas do we have? Raise your hand. Okay, here we go. I'm going to help you out right now. Fussing about the kids not coming to see you is not going to make them want to come see you anymore. It don't work. Don't work. So you're going to have to find a new way. Find a new recipe for them brownies, Grandma. You know what I do when I want to see my granddaughter? Call them up. Hey, guys. Want to come over and eat with us? They're there. They are there. Well, I got to feed them every time they come. Well, it's okay as long as I get to see my granddaughter. Isn't that right, Grandma? That's right. You got to come up with new ways. But if we're not progressing in a new territory, look, the Bible is, you cannot exhaust the Bible, right? The Bible never gets old, okay? But our attitude about it does. I've read that before. And it stops ministering to us. Not because it's not, listen, I like beans, potatoes, and meat. That's pretty much standard for me. Beans, potatoes, and meat, I'm happy, okay? And my wife is always saying, let's eat something new. I'm like, I don't want to eat something new. Beans and potatoes and meat was good enough for Grandpa, and it's good enough for me. Now, she likes to venture out and to get a little more creative and things like that. And you know, it's not a bad thing. There have been times that I've been so resistant to it that I've missed out on the blessing of enjoying new food that I never knew would taste so good until I trusted her and I ate it anyway. Well, that's pretty good. It's not nearly as bad as I thought it was. But I could tell by looking at it, it wasn't no good. You know what I mean? You know, what's that? Becoming stale and stagnant in your spirit. That's what it is. So you can come to church and you can go, I've heard the preacher preach on Joshua before. I know this story backwards and forwards. I can quote it for you because I learned it in ACE school downstairs or next door. Well, good for you. But you could be 13 years old and be stagnant and old in your spirit toward the things of God because you're not progressing, looking for new things in the Word of God. You know, how it's been amazing how that after 26 years of preaching the Bible, I can read the Bible and go, oh, I never saw that before. And I've read it 100 times, but I didn't see it like that. And God gives me new insight. It's not that it wasn't already there. It was always there. But I couldn't see it because I didn't have the illumination. And the Spirit illuminates the revelation that is already there. And then all of a sudden I go, oh, wow, that's new. Let me show you something new. And then I go to show somebody. They're like, yeah, I know it was there. It's all the time, you know. But learn to recognize God in different forms. I'm saying that God wants to do some new things in your life. I know that we are old-fashioned, barnstorming. We're separated and we're all things. You write it down. I'll sign it. That's what I am. Okay, I know that. I understand that. Most of you folks that know me know that. Okay? But what I am saying is we need to look for God to do new things in our life all the time. That's what keeps it fresh. That's what keeps it fresh. That's what keeps us going. Remember that every Joshua in this room needs God's transforming work at God's transforming power at work in their lives. We need both Joshua and we need Moses. Now go to the book of Zechariah in your Old Testament. I want to show you something here. Try to pull this together. Zechariah chapter 3. That is right between the book of Hezekiah and the book of Sennacherib, in case you were wondering. It's right there. All right? So Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Aren't you glad when the Lord rebukes Satan for you? The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair miter upon his head. So they set a fair miter upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest. Wow, a minute ago, he wasn't the high priest. A minute ago, he was clothed in filthy garments. Now he's wearing the clothing of the high priest. Can God not do a new thing in any Joshua's life? Can God not make a saint out of any sinner and do a new thing in their life? Absolutely so. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I'll engrave the gravings thereof, and saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. How long is it going to take for God to remove our iniquity when we are snatched up in the rapture? How long is it going to take? A day with the Lord is a thousand years, one day. It means instantaneous is what it means. God can do a new thing. Behold, I make all things new. I'm looking forward to that new body. I'm looking forward to that. So this is about the priest, and his name is Joshua. He's a different Joshua. But what I'm trying to say and trying to show you here is that, you know, God can do new things in any old Joshua's life. Is it any wonder that when Jesus came just a few chapters later in the New Testament, that the New Testament form of the name Jesus is the Old Testament name Joshua? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So God is always doing new things. And new things in our lives. I'm looking for God to do something new in my life. I'm not saying I want to depart from the Word of God. Not at all. I don't want to depart from anything that God has laid down in His Word that thus saith the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm not looking for the God of the 70s to show up in 2019. Jesus, when He came, did not take them back to the Old Testament to relive the wandering in the wilderness, did He? He did not. He didn't take them to go looking for a rock that would pour out water for them to drink, because He was the living water in a new form. In a new form. And it's fun to watch and to read in the New Testament when people's eyes are open to who Jesus is and they didn't see it before. It's fun to see that. And so, I'm not looking for a soldier to come deliver me. I'm looking for a king to come and to set up His rule and reign on this earth and to make all things new for all time. Amen? Yes. Amen. So we're looking for the Lord to see what God's... You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if your pastor came back and you said, preacher, the Lord did this for me this week. And by the way, I was at work the other day, and I saw God in this. You're going to see what you're looking for. You're going to see it. You teachers that teach over in that school, I know you can't wait to get rid of them kids for summer break. I know. But look for Jesus in them. Look for Jesus. You say, that's not that kid. That there's no way. Not that kid. Yeah, in that kid. There's something God is going to use in that kid's life to teach you more about him. I'm looking for the new things God wants to teach me. I'm not bored with God. I'm not bored with his word. I'm thankful for everything he's done. I'm pressing on the upward way. That song's in your songbook, isn't it? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, set my feet on higher ground. I want to see the new ground. Amen? I want God to do a new thing in my life and in your life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Well, you've had a long Sunday, and we thank you so much for your good attention. I trust that we've had not only a good time, but we've also learned something. I hope the Word of God has maybe prompted something in your heart. Maybe this morning, maybe in the Sunday school hour, we talked about how that we need to be careful about the things that we collect in our cart, because one of these days we're going to be at the great cash register, and we're going to have to give an account for what we've put in there. We talked about making choices in Sunday school. This morning, we preached, and the Word of God was preached about how that God used that serpent in the wilderness, and how that he who knew no sin became sin, and how he became a curse in order to free us from the curse that we're under. Maybe the Holy Spirit is still speaking to you from that message, but maybe tonight the Holy Spirit of God is saying, I want to do something new in your life. I want to do something new in your life. But because we get so comfortable with the way things are always been, we hold back and maybe we limit God. The Bible says we can limit the Holy One of Israel. Perhaps tonight the Holy Spirit of God just spoke to your heart. I don't know what the need is tonight, but if you're here tonight and God is dealing with your heart, as we stand to our feet, as the piano plays and the song leader sings, you obey the Holy Spirit. If you need to come, you come.